Acts 7, starting in verse 9, there was a photographer who was worked for a national magazine, and he was assigned to capture photos of a great forest fire. The smoke at the scene had hampered him from capturing any great pictures, so he called the home office and said, "You need to hire a plane to fly over so I can capture pictures." So they made the arrangements and told him to go to a nearby airport, and there a plane would be waiting on him. So he traveled to the nearby airport, and when he got there, there was a plane out on the runway warming up. So he ran, jumped in the plane with all of his photograph equipment, and he said, "Let's go, let's go." And so the plane turned and headed into the wind and took off. He said, "Fly over the north side of the fire," yelled the photographer. And he said, "Make 3 or 4 low-level passes." And the pilot said, "Why?" He said, "I am a photographer, and a photographer takes pictures. And my assignment is to take pictures of this fire, so fly over 3 or 4 low passes so I can get some good pictures." All of a sudden, it got real quiet in the plane. And the pilot said, "You mean you're not the instructor?" Sometimes things aren't quite the way they appear. So you have to be careful with that. And keep that in mind as we look today. Last week we looked at Stephen's defense, and he began and he started with the beginning of Israel. And he was telling the story of Israel, how God appeared to Abraham and then to Isaac. And Abraham obeyed what God said and he followed. So God counted that as righteousness. Abraham had Isaac. He appeared to Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. He appeared to Jacob, changed his name to Israel. Israel, Jacob, had 12 sons who became the patriarchs. So verse 9 says, "And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him." So if you don't know the story, Jacob had sons. They became jealous. Now if you go back and read the story, some of the sons had the same mother. They all had the same father, but different mothers. Some had one mother, some had another mother, and so forth and so on. So 12 sons out of different women. Some of them, of course, were full brother, but there was a lot of jealousy that took place. A lot of jealousy between these sons and because of their mothers and so forth and so on. So one of the sons was Joseph. Joseph seemed to be the one that caught his father's eye and seemed to be the one that his father seemed to have a great bond with. And so that created some jealousy as well as what God was doing in his life. But here's what it says over here in Genesis 37 and in verse 18. The Bible tells us a couple of things. Says, "They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him." They were so jealous of Joseph that the brothers wanted to kill him. They come up with this story that they were going to kill him, and they were going to take back his coat that his father made for him, a coat of many colors, and they were going to tell the father that some wild animal must have killed him. And so they already came up with the story that they were going to tell the father. Reuben stepped in and he said, "You cannot do this." And he began to try to deter them. And so instead of killing him, they threw him in a pit, captured him and threw him in a pit. And so chapter 37, verse 28 says, "Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and they lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt." So instead of killing him, they pulled him out of the pit and they sold him as a slave. Their very own brother sold him as a slave And then the story they made up of what they were going to do when they killed him, they continued with. They took the coat of many colors back to the father, shared with the father, examined the coat. Is this your son's? Yes, it is. A wild animal must have killed him. So forth and so on. Now think about this. That couldn't have been pleasant for Joseph. And in fact, I don't think anybody would have wanted to endure the things that Joseph was about to endure. So it wasn't pleasant for him. But the key is God was with him. God was with Joseph. So sometimes there's things in your life, sometimes there's things in my life that aren't pleasant. We don't enjoy walking through them. We don't run into them. We don't enjoy going and doing the things. But the question is God with you in those things? Sometimes God uses us to do things and it's not going to be pleasant for us. But back in Acts 7 verse 10, it says, God was with him and rescued him out of the affliction and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all the household. So God was with Joseph. And because God was with him, and don't forget, in God's timing, that's a key, in God's timing, not your timing. I know a lot of us are impatient, and we wanted it 5 minutes ago. But it is all happens at God's timing, if it's God's will. So God was with him, God began working. And it says here, he delivered Joseph out of all of his troubles. So he delivered Joseph out of all of his troubles. Now, once he was sold as a slave to the Midianites, they took him to Egypt. They put him in a slave auction in Egypt, and they sold him. He was bought. And he became the slave of a household. After being a slave of a household for some time, he was falsely accused. So then he was taken as a slave and he was put in prison. And he was in prison. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 41 and in verse 1, it says that, and you'll remember the story in Genesis 41, verse 1, the Bible says, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. So the story is, Joseph is in prison, and the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh was put in prison. They had dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams. The dream came true, and he said, remember me. 2 years passed. And then they remembered him. And so 2 years at least in prison, it was longer than that he was there. And so the things in Joseph's life were not pleasant at all. Slave to prisoner. And then it says all of a sudden, God began to deliver him out of all of his troubles. And it says he gave him favor, verse 10, that it gave him favor and wisdom with Pharaoh. So Joseph found favor everywhere he went, by the way. When he was a slave in the household, he gained favor with his master and he put him in charge of everything. He took care of the household. After being falsely accused, he was put in prison. He found favor in the prison and he was put in charge of the prison. And everything went well in the prison. When he was brought out of the prison and he was put before Pharaoh, God gave him wisdom and favor with Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh ends up using him in a great way as well. I want you to know, this is all God's plan. God is the one who is working. You can look at the life of Joseph and it is not pleasant at all. There's a lot of turmoil, a lot of difficulty, a lot of trouble, a lot of struggles going on in his life, but it was God's plan, and God was working out his plan. And so he gave him favor and wisdom with Pharaoh. And it says God made sure that Joseph was made governor of Egypt. So verse 10 here, the third thing it says, he made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. The only one more powerful in Egypt than Joseph was the Pharaoh himself. Everyone else was under Joseph. Can you imagine this guy who was sold as a slave by his brothers, who sold him as another slave, and then he ended up in prison, and all of a sudden he is elevated to the second highest rank in all of Egypt? Why would God do something like that? Well, I'm glad you ask, because verse 11 says, now there came a famine throughout all of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. Now you see, God, who knows next year already today, He knows what's going to happen. He can see tomorrow when we are not yet even through with today. God knew what was coming. God knew what was happening, and He was going to make preparation for these things. He was going to make some preparations for some things that were going to happen here. And so the famine was coming to the land, and it would cause difficulty for everybody, even the fathers of Israel. They had no sustenance. There was no food. There was no hope. There was nowhere to go for them to find food except Egypt. That was the only place for them to go, because God had already prepared a way for them. Let me tell you a story that happened to me. When I was in the Marine Corps, I went to boot camp. I personally didn't like school when I was in high school. I was glad to have that behind me. I had no intentions of going back to school at that point in my life. And anyway, I went into boot camp. As I'm going through boot camp, one day they came in and they said, you're going to have to sign up for the GI Bill. There's the Montgomery GI Bill. I said, no, I'm not interested. They said, this will give you money to go to college. I said, I don't plan on going to college. I don't plan on going back to school. I'm glad to be out of high school. I barely got out of high school. Why would I want to go back to school? So I argued with them. And the drill instructor said, you're going to sign up, and there's no more questions. And if you want to drop it after boot camp, you can go down there and drop it. Well, all I could see was we weren't getting paid much to begin with. And they were taking $100 a month out of our check for a whole year. And then you'd be invested in this Montgomery GI Bill. So all I'm thinking is I'm going broke for the whole year for them to put money into this account that I'm never going to use. And so anyway, after I signed up, I was supposed to go drop it after boot camp. I mysteriously forgot to go drop it. Next thing you know, a year's passed. They quit taking the money out. I'm invested, and I kept thinking, the whole time I was in the Marine Corps, I'm thinking, this is wasted money. I will never get this money back. But you know what? God knew something that I didn't know. After I got out of the Marine Corps and I got saved, gave my life to Christ, my life did a 180, and all of a sudden the Lord's calling me to be a preacher. I didn't know what to do. My pastor said, you need to go to college. I'm like, man, I don't want to go to college. But if I need to, I need to. So I enrolled in college. I didn't have the money to go to college, but guess what? God had already provided a GI Bill for me to go to college. That GI Bill paid for 2 years of junior college. I transferred from there into seminary, and they had a program for older people at the time who were married. And I got into that program, and I did an undergraduate in theology at seminary. And the last semester that I was there, the GI Bill ran out. So it paid the way all the way through to seminary. And the last semester, I had to come up with some money. And so I went to financial aid, and they gave me a scholarship to finish out. And so I always look back on that. I didn't want it. I knew I didn't want it, but God knew what He was doing with me. I didn't see it, But God knew it and He saw it and He was already putting things in place so that when I got there, it would already be ready for me. That's what I see happening here with Joseph. Is God is putting things in place and He's moving in certain ways in order to provide for His children. And so you find here that the famine was really bad. And so Genesis 41 and verse 33 tells us this. Genesis 41 verse 33. If I can get there, hold on. It says this. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for the food in the cities and letting them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. So through Pharaoh's dreams, he didn't understand it. Joseph understood it by the help of God, but he saw that there were going to be 7 great years of abundance. But the abundance would be great, but the 7 famine years that were coming behind it would completely wipe out the abundance. And the abundance would not be remembered. So Joseph made a recommendation that they start collecting a tithe of the grain, a fifth of the grain. In each of the 7 years, they would take a fifth from all the farmers and they would store it in storehouses, so there would be plenty of food to get them through the next 7 years of famine. So by the time the famine began and the food began running out, the food supply began running out, even in Canaan where Joseph's family was, remember, they thought he was dead. I think even his brothers had told the lie so many times, they probably had assumed he was dead. They needed food. Where were they going to go? Verse 12 says, "But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit." So Joseph, that was their only hope. He sent the forefathers, the patriarchs, the very ones who sold Joseph into slavery to go and to buy food in Egypt. They went, they had to deal with, of all people, Joseph. But, of course, they didn't recognize him. And so verse 13 says that on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. The second trip down, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Now, if you think about this, there's been years that have passed. Joseph was actually young. They believe was a teenager, somewhere 14, 15-ish age. He wasn't grown. He went off into slavery, went off into prison. He'd been in Egypt for some time. He would be grown as an adult, wearing Egyptian attire, looking different. They wouldn't have recognized him. He spoke the language of Egypt. He didn't speak their language. He could, but he didn't. He spoke the language of Egypt. And so why would they recognize him? And in fact, it tells you a lot about the brothers. After he was gone and they told the lie to the father didn't know any difference. Pretty much, he was out of sight, out of mind. They didn't even really consider him. The Bible doesn't tell us that. I would often wonder whatever happened to him. Where's he at? What's he doing? Did he get married? Does he have kids? Is he still a slave? Did he die? But they didn't seem to care at all. So it kind of shows the evil intent in their hearts. And so he revealed himself to them. Let me show you what Genesis 50 and then verse 20 tells us. I find this interesting. This is after their father had died. It says this, Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many should be kept alive as they are today." That was what Joseph told his brothers after their father died. They were concerned that Joseph, being all powerful, now the father's out of the picture, would retaliate against them. He says, look, what you did, you meant for evil. So in worldly perspective, some people do things and they mean evil for it. But in a spiritual perspective, what God allowed, He meant it for good. And so God can allow you to go through things, terrible things, and He can use it to bring glory and honor to Himself. And it may not be pleasant for you, but God can glorify Himself through that. And so that's exactly what Joseph is saying, is you meant evil, you wanted to kill me, you sent me off as a slave, you sold me, you lied about it, you've never even acknowledged to the father what had happened, and you meant evil against me, but God was sustaining a people. God knew what was going to happen. God knew what was coming, and He was already providing. You think if He would have showed up to Joseph as a young man and said, look, Joseph, I need somebody to go down to Egypt and become second in charge of all of Egypt and maintain their food supply so that one of these days this famine's coming and I'll be able to feed my people. You think Joseph would say, here I am, send me, I'm ready to go? Probably not. I don't think any of us would. But that was God's will, God's plan, and He got him there anyway. I'm sure Joseph didn't like it, but he got there, and after the fact, Joseph saw what God was doing. Pharaoh, it says, learned, in verse 13, he learned of Joseph's family. Of course, they didn't know anything about Joseph. All they knew was he was a slave, and then he was in prison, and then all of a sudden he's elevated to second in charge. They didn't know anything about him, and now all of a sudden he's got a family. And so the Pharaoh learned of his family. So verse 14, it says, Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. So as the Pharaoh learned of Joseph, then he sent, had Joseph send and bring his family to Egypt. And you can go back and read the story, but here's something that I find very interesting. Is it says there were 75 people who went to Egypt. You remember what God had told Abraham or Abram? He said, your descendants will be so great that they can't even be counted. They'll be like the sand or like the stars. That's, I'm going to bless you. Well, by this point, you're down to the third, fourth generation, and there's 75 people. 75 people go into Egypt. 430 years later, as they come out of Egypt, here's what it tells us. In Numbers, it says this. It says, as they begin to count, verse 32, these are the people of Israel as listed by their fathers' houses. All those listed in the camps by their companies were 603,550, but the Levites were not listed among the people of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. So they went down as 75 people. As they came out 430 years later, there were 603,550 who were men, men only, age 20 and up, who were of fighting age. That's not counting the women or the children people who were 20 and under. So it is estimated that when they walked out of Egypt 430 years later, there was at least 1.5 million people, maybe closer to 2 million. So they go into Egypt as 75 people, and they don't really have a whole lot. They come out of Egypt 430 years later because God provided a way with Joseph to sustain them, and then he grew them while they were there, and they walked out 2 million people, and they were very wealthy because God used Egypt to give them wealth. And the people, as they walked out, gave them whatever, said, ask, and they will give you. And God said, I'll repay you for the years of slavery that you have given to Egypt. And they basically plundered Egypt as they walked out. I don't know if you see this or not, but it is remarkable what God is able to do. It is amazing. And this is not just with His people. He does that in our lives every day. He does that through your life, through your family. He does it through my life, through my family. And it never ceases what God can do. I've heard story after story where people talk about they didn't have any money and all of a sudden they reach in their pocket and they found money they didn't even know they had. Or they go check the mail and somebody sent them a check they didn't know they were supposed to get. And so God continues to bless and He continues to watch after those who are faithful to follow Him. Verse 15 says this, Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. So Jacob went, not because he wanted to go to Egypt, but because his son, whom he thought was dead, was alive, and he wanted to be with his son. And so he went, and he died in Egypt. Joseph died in Egypt. The 12 patriarchs died in Egypt. So they went to Egypt and they all died there. You know what? You and I will die someday. I hope you knew that. If you didn't, surprise. Some people live like they're never going to die. But we all are going to die. It could be me tomorrow or today, and it may be you the next day or vice versa. I don't know how long I have to live. I could be in my final moments for all I know. But there's coming a time when my life will end. And then guess what's going to happen? The next generation is going to take over. There's going to come a time, if the Lord doesn't return, when all of us sitting here are going to be dead and gone. And if the church is still standing, the next generation will take over. I always liked it when I pastored at Proctor because they were 140 something years old. And every time they do an anniversary, it always say, would all our founding members please stand? And of course, they're all dead and gone. And it made the point that people come, they live their life for God, and then they die. And then the next generation takes over. So you know what? The only effect that you have right now is to train up the next generation to be godly people. They may not do it the way we do it. They may do it different. They may do it better. They may find a way that God may allow that does great things. But we have the opportunity to train up our children and our grandchildren and influence them to be godly people, to be obedient to the Lord. And if you don't do that, then they're probably not going to follow. And it's just a generation away from Christianity being gone from this area. So it is our responsibility to train up your children in the way that they should go. So they died. The next generation took over. As the next generation took over, the great Exodus happened. And as they left and they began their trip to Israel, that was a faithless generation. In fact, God says in the Bible that they were stiff-necked and stubborn. I wonder if He looks at us like that sometimes. Oh, that cowboy church, they are stiff-necked and stubborn. Maybe he compares us to a mule. Man, that mule is easier to get along with than those people. But you know what he did? He got so fed up with them that he wiped out that whole generation. And he took the next generation and went in and conquered the land. So the generation that they were supposed to raise to take over didn't take over. They were sorry. They wanted to stay in Egypt. They had the good life, eating leeks and whatever that is. They longed for it. They wanted to go back and eat that. But God had to wipe them out. He took the next generation, he went in and he conquered. So raise up a godly generation. And it says here in verse 16, they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. So when they left Egypt, they carried the bones of the patriarchs with them. They carried them back to the promised land and they buried them in Abraham's burial plot that he bought from Hamor in Shechem. So God will lead you out, but he may not always allow you to come back. That happens all over the world to missionaries. Missionaries go out, they go out and they proclaim the word of God, and some of them never return home. They go out and they die on the field. They never get the return home. So God's will for you is, whatever it is for you to be obedient, is for you to follow him. And if God has a desire set up for you, and he has a will for you, and he wants you to follow in obedience, then you follow in obedience. It may not end well for you. God may not allow you to return back to that place. You may end up dying wherever you go, but as we used to tell people, it's better to be in the will of God than to be outside of God's will. That's the best place to be. There was an English writer over once, and he wrote a story. And the story was about a janitor. This janitor was at St. Peter's Church in London. One day, while the janitor was in cleaning, a young vicar came in and discovered that the janitor was illiterate. Couldn't read or write, so he fired him on the spot. Well, the jobless janitor went out, took what little bit of money he had, and he began to invest it. And he took his meager savings and he bought a tiny tobacco shop. And the tobacco shop began to be successful. So he invested and he bought another tobacco shop, which was successful. So he bought another tobacco shop. This ended up leading to a chain of tobacco shops all over England. The man became very successful. He was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. One day he was sitting in the bank and he was talking to the banker. And the banker said, "Man, you have done remarkably well for someone who was illiterate, who can't read or write." He goes, "I wonder if you could read or write, what would have happened with your life?" He thought about it a minute. And he goes, "I know what would have happened." He goes, "What's that?" He said, "I'd be the janitor at St. Peter's Church in Neville Square." You see, God pushed him outside of his comfort zone to do something that God knew he could do and be successful in. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. We don't want to go like Joseph, maybe. And God creates a way to get us there because God sees in you something that he's capable of using and he wants to use, but you don't yet see it. You don't yet recognize it. And through trial, tribulation, all of a sudden, God brings it to the forefront and you realize what God is capable of doing in your life. So if God is leading you, he's calling you to do something, don't delay. Be obedient. That's all he's asking is to be obedient. If he's wanting to do something, he will do it through you. He'll get you there. All he's wanting you to do is say, I'll do it. I'll be obedient. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you so much that you would use such a person as I. Lord, it is remarkable that you can take people, you can clean them up, you can give them a heart's desire to serve you and to be obedient to you, and you can do great work through them. I pray, Lord, that you would use the people here in this church to do great work. We love you, Lord, and we give you praise today for your goodness to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.